Good evening and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 107, and we'll begin reading in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3 and following. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve Jehovah only. And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto Jehovah. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before Jehovah, and fasted on that day, and said there, We have sinned against Jehovah. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry unto Jehovah our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. I'll stop reading there. Now we can see from the direction that the passage has gone compared to the first couple of verses in the previous chapter, that God is going in a different direction. He is no longer focused upon the Ark of the Covenant. And that is a signal to us that the Lord is shifting to a different picture, a different spiritual picture. And so we have to begin again and examine the passage before us as though it were brand new. And it, in a sense, it is. Because God does this often in the Bible. In this case, it's following a couple of chapters where the spiritual focus has been consistent from the captivity of the ark by the Philistines from 1 Samuel 4 through 1 Samuel 6, even into 1 Samuel 7 and the first two verses. The spiritual picture has been consistent. But now the Lord has changed. And again, God does this. It could be chapters that are similar, and then you come to a chapter that's different. Or it could even be, on occasion, verse to verse in the Bible, where each verse stands on its own and gives a different spiritual picture. And we have to be able to follow the Lord's direction and follow his lead and not insist, well, that since the previous few verses or couple chapters focused on the end of the Great Tribulation and Judgment Day, that now this also must deal with the same issue. No, we just allow the Bible to take us where the Bible will take us, where God's Word will have us to go. And so we're going to open up a different spiritual picture. And in this case, we find Samuel speaking unto all the house of Israel. Now, Samuel would consistently here be a type of Christ, as he's speaking to all the house of Israel. And the house of Israel could refer to the whole corporate body, all those of Israel of old or in the New Testament churches who are associated with God and are God's representatives on earth to the nations of the world or to the inhabitants of the earth. Or all the house of Israel could be a reference to the elect. But let's continue reading here as it goes on to say, this is Samuel speaking unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtoreth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto Jehovah, and serve him only. So the commandment coming from the Lord and speaking through his prophet Samuel is to return unto Jehovah with all your hearts. Now, of course, right away, this presents a problem for mankind. And we'll look at this in two different ways. We'll look at this as though it is a directive to each person, each individual in the world. And we can do that. The Bible is full of personal directives to each man made and created in the image of God, that we are to repent. We are to turn from our sins. But since the word hearts, if you do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, is a plural word, then we also have a legitimate basis for seeing this as God's directive to the house of Israel, meaning the corporate churches and congregations, as well as Israel of old. But let's look at what God is saying. If ye do return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, and again, what is mankind's biggest problem? Where is that biggest problem found? In his heart. It says in Jeremiah 17, in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Mankind has a heart problem. And not just physically. Many people have physical heart ailments, and it kills many people, because they have something wrong with their hearts physically. But that's just a portion of mankind. Normally, most people live their lives without heart trouble, except maybe until they die. But all men, all human beings have a heart condition. And the Bible, as the Lord Jesus is the great physician, diagnoses this condition in a unflattering way, in a very straightforward and direct manner, and God tells us the truth. It's like we've gone to our doctor. Do we want the doctor to lie to us? Some people do, but most people would want the truth. Tell us, doctor, what is the problem with our heart? Well, here's what God says as he looks upon the spiritual heart, the soul of man, the mind. These are all synonyms in the Bible. The spirit, the mind, the heart, they're all interchangeable. And God says in Matthew 15, and I'll begin reading in verse 17, do not ye yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly, and is cast out into the draught. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. So Jesus is telling us our problem. And it's your problem and my problem and every human being's problem that has ever lived. And now maybe God has already done something about our problem. And he has, if we're a child of God. But the problem of the sinner is what comes forth out of our heart. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and so on. And then God generously, really, limited the number of sins that he described as coming forth out of the heart. He could have continued, as we all well know. And for instance, read Romans chapter 1. And we read of some of the wickedness that man can get himself involved in. Oh, God could have gone on for quite a while describing the dirty, rotten, evil, filthy things that proceed out of the heart of man, as our own minds, our own consciences are witness. We could testify and add many, many things to this list that God started for us here. And these are the things which have defiled us. They are that which defile a man. It's not the outward things, it's the inward. And so we hear the gospel call. We understand that God commands repentance, that we're to turn from our sins. And many, many attempt to do so. They look at themselves, they look at their lives, and they see the outward sin, the surface sins. They know they shouldn't be drinking, they shouldn't be smoking or doing drugs. They really shouldn't be cursing and speaking evil of others, gossiping, talking badly about people. And, oh, yes, they do have a tendency to hate this person or that person. And so people who have heard the gospel, they try to clean up all these things. They throw away their cigarettes. They stop going to the bar. They really try to not curse anymore and to be kinder and nicer to people and not so hateful to maybe that one person who rubs them the wrong way. And they go about the business of cleaning up their outward life. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. That's actually what God would have us to do. But he would not have us to be deceived. And remember, the man's heart is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And one of the things that man's heart is able to deceive a person about is the call for repentance. All right, now we're fully able to tell ourselves, you've given up this particular sin that you really relished. You really have turned away from that awful thing you were involved in. So you have repented. And untold, countless numbers of people have made that mistake. And they have thought, I have repented because I stopped smoking and drinking and just partying and all those kinds of things. I've cleaned up my act. And yes, you have. But you have not repented according to the Bible's definition of repentance. Because when you've stopped those outward surface sins, what is going on deep down within? What is happening in your soul, in the deep recesses of your mind, in the flowing forth of your heart? What is coming out of that heart? Well, all the sins that God says here. Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Maybe they're not so easily evident anymore because you're attacking some of the surface problems, but you haven't done a thing. You haven't done anything to stop the flow of the gusher of wickedness, of the sea, the stream that is coming forth of evil from you, from your heart, from the person that you are in both body and soul, a sinner. And all you know how to do, all we know how to do as men, and we do it very well, is transgress the law of God. We are able to sin against God in just multitudes of ways. So the problem is, the problem that every human being has is, how do we repent? How do we turn? How can we, as 1 Samuel 7:3 says, return unto Jehovah with all your hearts, not just a portion, not just most, all of your hearts, all of your heart, mind, and soul must be obedient to God. There must be absolute perfection. There cannot be a single transgression remaining. And so we have to admit, we really do, if we have any honesty at all, once we properly understand the Bible's command to repent and to return unto God with all of our heart, we realize it is an impossible command to obey. It's on the level of when God said in the book of Deuteronomy to the Israelites, circumcise your hearts, that is, cut off the foreskin of your heart. Of course, anyone literally trying to do that would immediately die, because if they took a knife to their heart, they would physically die. But God meant it spiritually. Their sins had to be cut off, and they couldn't do that any more than we can take out our heart of stone and replace it. We can't perform that kind of heart transplant, but that is what is necessary. Here's what God says in Joel in chapter 2 and beginning in verse 12. Therefore also now saith Jehovah, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto Jehovah your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Now, we know what day we're living in. We know that these things of the Lord sending forth the gospel and commanding people to turn to him and repent and so forth, that they had application during the day of salvation. But we also know that there are a great many people alive today who are perhaps unsure if God did a work of salvation in them. They don't know if God saved them before shutting the door to heaven on May 21. They have no idea. And maybe they're troubled by sin. And what are they to do when they see sin in their life? Are they just to conclude, well, oh, I committed this sin, I've done that again, and therefore I was never saved. And so allow me just to continue on, and I'll just not fight against these things. I'll not go to God beseeching him for strength to turn or for mercy in any way. I'll just give up. I'll surrender. I committed sin after May 21, and therefore all is hopeless. No, God would not have us to do that. And the Lord is still commanding all men everywhere to repent, and we're to turn from our transgressions, and we can turn to God. And we can cry out to him, O Father, O Lord, have mercy. Of course, we recognize you would have first had to have had mercy before you shut the door to heaven. But that is my hope and prayer, that perhaps you might have done something in me, and for whatever reason, I've fallen into sin. And so, Father, I ask you would strengthen me by your Spirit, that you would strengthen me in my inner man, and I might turn from these things, and that I might be able to give evidence of being a new creature, that you might show forth your handiwork within me and make me to do your will. After all, that's what God says salvation is. In Ezekiel chapter 36, and I'll turn over there, Ezekiel 36, beginning in verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you. And that's just a way of saying that God will send forth his word, which is likened to water, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. Now remember all that filthiness that flows forth from our heart, from the heart of man. Well, God says from all of it, he will cleanse his people. And then it says in verse 26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. There is the solution. Wherever we read that God is commanding us to turn, to repent, to go to him with all of our heart, well, we have to understand it's really a command to be born again. It's a command that we need a heart replacement. We need God to take away the desperately deceitful heart, the heart that continues to gush forth all sorts of iniquity. And we need God to insert, to put within us a heart that is after his own heart, a heart patterned after the Lord Jesus Christ, that is perfect and pure and holy, and a heart desirous to do the will of God and able to perform the doing of it because it's without sin. Now, who would dare to say, or who could think that God would place a new heart within the sinner, making him one of his children, and that heart might have some form of contamination, that it might also be liable to sin? It's just incredible that some theologians, speaking of children of God, continue to describe our sin problem as coming forth from the heart. No, once God has saved us, he gives us a new heart, and no longer is it contaminated or affected by sin in any way. But how can it be then if we're still sinning? Well, we still have the body of flesh. We still have a long history, perhaps, of giving in to our fleshly desires, and we're still in a wicked world, and so on. And so we could still sin, and we could still fall in patterns of sins that have plagued us throughout our lives. But, however, God would have us to turn from these things. And the wonderful news is, if the Lord has saved us, and that would mean that he has given us this new heart. It is a heart of flesh that is not a stony heart. It's a heart that's pliable and willing and desirous to do the will of God and able to do it. So then, when we are confronted with our sins, we should pray to the Lord, O Father, help me, strengthen me inwardly to turn from these things, that I might do your will. And we should not be surprised if we're given strength to overcome and victory over that sin, because the sin is in the body. It's no longer in the heart. Now we're under the direction of God to mortify our members, which are upon the earth, to crucify the flesh in that sense of turning away from sin. Well, when we get together in our next study, we're going to look at this command that God has given through Samuel to return unto Jehovah with all your hearts. Again, we notice that's a plural word, so we'll look at this command as it is directed to the corporate body, to Israel of old, and to the New Testament churches and congregations.